Psalm 23 says this: He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. So we pray, God, our Father, our Shepherd, as we now give attention to your word, please, by your Spirit, teach us, lead us, guide us, we pray, for our good and for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our first reading is from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our second reading continues on. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendour, was dressed like one of these. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that do not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Gary. Thanks, Michelle. Please keep that passage open in front of you. And the question for us this morning, a great question, is this: what will secure my life? It's a big question. It's not in the first instance thinking about the details of life, but the overall big picture. What will secure us and our life? A big picture
The big picture of life is what our passage is addressing today. We meet a man who's having in trouble securing his inheritance with his brother. He's worried about his life. And Jesus, it leads Jesus to talk about life. He says that this is what life consists of there in verse 15. In other words, here's what will help you or not help you secure your own life. And Jesus tells of the rich man who's looking to his storehouses and silos and sheds for his life. And he speaks to disciples and he says that life is more than verse 23. So here's a passage. The question that's going right through our passage this morning is, what will secure my life? It's a great question to be asking because it's a question that each of us end up asking at some point in life, whether we're 11 years old or 81 years old. We all eventually come to this question, what will help secure me in my life? It's so immediately relevant and it's so helpful that God raises this question for us today. And in addressing it, Jesus doesn't survey every option that people go to when they answer that question. He just goes to the main one that so many people answer. People, like a lot of people, and people we know as well, maybe even us, I'll secure my life by, well, having an abundance of possessions. That's how the passage answers. Possessions are the way that people in our passage think, that'll secure me if I can just have enough possessions. Possessions are what comes up there in verse 15, again in verse 19, again in verse 23. And it leads, Jesus' answer actually leads a different track and it leads to verse 33 when it comes to possessions. So possessions runs right through our passage. Possessions that are in the first instance thought of as what will secure our life, but Jesus actually teaches us a better way. Possession, we so often look to possessions, don't we, to secure our life. And so because of that, this passage, Jesus ends up saying, no, don't go that way. And so it's actually quite confronting for us. It's harder to hear and even harder to accept that security in life does not come from having an abundance of possessions. And so the fact that it's so hard is because Jesus gives us two answers. What not to look to. Don't go to an abundance of possessions to secure your life. And don't go to a whole lot of worry either. They're the first two answers that he gives. In the negative, you might say. Not possessions, not worry. Well, what is going to secure us in life? Well, that's where we'll come to in verses 30 and 31 and so on. Let's have a look. I want to suggest to you, if we take Jesus' advice, if we're willing to hear him, it's actually wonderfully securing and assuring what he gives us. But let's see how we go. Let's go to verse 13 to start. So, what will secure my life? First answer, verse 13, not in having an abundance of possessions. That's what he says to the man who comes to him. He says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, let's just think about the context here. It's extraordinary. This man interrupts. Jesus has been talking to his disciples about challenging things that they'll need to be prepared for. And this fella from the crowd jumps up, interrupts, comes with his question, oh, can you help me with my dispute with my brother about my inheritance? And you might wonder, gosh, is this guy just overly brazen? Here's Jesus having a conversation over here and you've just interrupted him. Well, he's either brazen or, perhaps more likely, desperate. The inheritance from his father that he needs is likely needed to secure his life. Jesus immediately rebuffs his request. Jesus is no petty disputes officer. But Jesus takes the moment to teach the crowd because what this man comes with is what so many people already think and are going with as far as what secures in life. And so, man who appointed me judge and arbiter, I'm not your petty disputes officer, but let me tell you something that you do need to learn, and not just you, but everyone. Verse 15, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Jesus' warning here is really strong. Don't let this common approach, like a Trojan horse, steal away your security in life. Life is not about having an abundance of possessions. Do you know, the world that we live in teaches exactly the opposite of that. So I think it's really hard for us to hear this. Let me read it again. He says, let me just make sure I've got it right. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. I wonder what, when you were growing up, I wonder if that was the message that you were taught. Personally, going through schooling and university and so on, the message was more the opposite. It was like more up and up and up. You should expect more. If you can only get a bit more, then you'll be right. If you could have this and have that, then you'll be secure. Well, here Jesus is teaching the opposite. Life. What will secure you in life? Not having an abundance of possessions. You've got a question. You've got a problem with that, Jill. Oh, okay. Let's talk about it after. Yeah. Is that okay? Great. Because it's a significant point, and it really is pushing right against us. Well, to warn us and the crowd here away from such an approach, Jesus tells this parable, verse 16 to 20. Have a look there. And notice how the rich man's approach that he takes in sort of securing his life, it could easily be the approach that many Kiwis today are taking. Now, let's have a think about this. So there's a rich man, and he yields an abundant harvest. So he's a rich man, he's got a good job, a good business, and his business produces bumper profits. Hallelujah. But this man's problem, he gets in a right tiz, thinking about, well, what am I going to do with all of these profits, all of these crops? And I don't think here Jesus is critiquing being rich, and I don't think he's even saying it's wrong to yield a bumper crop. I think it's the Bible teaches it's a good thing to work hard and to be productive. I don't even think it's problematic that he stores up his surplus goods in these sheds. I think what is problematic with this rich man, and this is what Jesus focuses our attention on, is the inner dialogue that's happening and where this man's looking to secure his life. Notice how we zoom into his own thinking. What shall I do? What am I going to... Then he says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build up bigger ones, and I'll store my grain, and I'll say to myself, verse 19... You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Relax. Eat. Drink. Be merry. In other words, my life is secured with my goods. Is this something that you say to yourself? Is this advice that you've received from someone who's helping you trying to, you know, get onto the path of life? Store up and then relax. Is that how you live? I don't suspect that it is, but I'm just asking the question. I think Jesus here asks us the question, is this the approach that we take to secure our life? Because we are told, aren't we, about nest eggs and retirement savings plans and having a secure future. And like, it is pretty common that we get this kind of approach to securing life. Well, God's verdict leads us in a very different direction, doesn't it? Then God will say to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then whose will it be? All the stuff that you have, whose will it be? I don't think here the tone is sarcastic or kind of denigrating. I think it's a what are you doing? Kind of sympathetic tone. And the reason that Jesus gives here tells us something very important. He says, this night your life will be demanded from you, verse 20. That idea, demanded from, is the same idea used in Luke chapter 6, and it's the idea of a loan required back. If you've borrowed something, it's called back in, which is to say that this man's life, his body, his soul, are given to him by God as a gift and now demanded back from him. We're fools if we just live to feather our own nests, because life comes from God as a gift. Life is... And what life consists of is living for God. He who gives us life then would have us live for him. But what this rich man does is he lives for himself. He stores up things for themselves and not for God. And so everything that he had, not only his life, his possessions, all taken from him. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Well, that raises a lot of questions. And Jesus goes to the most obvious question in verse 22 when he then turns to his disciples. And just notice the connection as we go from the first part to the second. The therefore. Verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore. So he's picking up on this interruption and this parable to teach his disciples like us an important point. So we're still asking that same question, what will secure my life? The first answer, not by an abundance of possessions. The second answer, we might say, is not by an abundance of worry. What about all my daily needs, is what a disciple is asking. If life is not about goods, but I've got needs, daily needs. To which he answers, don't worry, or don't be anxious. And I should briefly say, this is not addressing the sort of medical psychological condition of anxiety that some of us suffer and that we're right to seek a doctor's help with. This is talking to the more general churning over weekly, monthly, what I do and don't have and what I do and don't need and what I will and won't require in the coming months and so on. That sort of churning that we all have, or that we're all encouraged to have, it seems. Jesus' point is, don't worry about your life. And his reason that he gives in verse 23 is because life is more than food. Life is more than clothes. We want to ask, well, what is life? What does life consist of? What's the key thing to life? But first, he takes us to these illustrations because we're so slow to accept this point. We think life does consist of food and life does consist of clothes. So, the raven and then the lilies. Let's have a look at these two wonderful illustrations. We had the sparrows last week. Was it last week? This week, the raven. The ravens aren't worrying about dinner. That's the point, I think. Ravens, they're scavenger birds, aren't they? So they do have to go and search. They don't exactly just sit there with their beaks open and a worm will crawl in. They have to go and find some poor thing that's died, and they scavenge and live and so on. And it says, they don't sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. I don't think this is a blanket promise against all hunger for Christians. I think it's just a general observation of what normally happens. The ravens, they don't have barns and they're normally fed. And Jesus goes on to say, and how much more valuable are you than the birds? So are you going to be able to add to your life by worrying? In fact, I did a little bit of maths. Some of you like mathematics. So the average 75-year-old person lives for 650,000 hours. You know how we talk about a tractor has 10,000 hours on the clock? Some of you have more than 500,000 hours on the clock. Now, let me ask, can you worry yourself and add an extra hour to your life by worrying? Of course not. So if you can't do something as simple as that, why worry about what you're going to eat? Jesus is saying here. Next illustration, the wild flowers. Another translation, the lilies. And thank you very much for bringing these beautiful lilies here. Aren't they spectacular? Consider these lilies. Consider how they grow. Do they, are they looking at themselves in the mirror thinking, how does this look on me? Does this bit poke out in the wrong place? No, they're not doing that. They're beautiful. In fact, it says they're more, not even Solomon, if you don't know the Old Testament, a king with regal robes. Not even Solomon in all that splendor was clothed as beautiful as one of these lilies. And then he likens that lily to a grass of the field. Lilies, like grasses, are fleeting. Like the daffodils. I don't know if are the daffodils still showing at Hagley Park? Are they still in bloom? Pretty soon they'll be gone. Pretty soon they'll get the mower out. And it'll all be chopped down. You'll think, lilies, there's no daffodils in this place. They'll be back. Beautiful. But they're here one minute, gone the next. That's his point there in verse 28. And if they're clothed so beautifully, how much more you? But we worry and we struggle, and Jesus knows that because he says, oh, you of little faith, you're so quick to doubt God. You don't need to worry. Your life is not secured by an abundance of possessions. Your life is not secured by an abundance of worry. Okay, well, what should we do? First two answers, don't do those. Third answer. It's there contained in 31 and 32. Seek his kingdom. But how do we secure our life? By seeking his kingdom. In verse 30 it says there, your father knows what you need, and so be seeking his kingdom. It's given as the main instruction in verse 31, seek his kingdom. And it comes with a promise, did you notice that? And these things will be given to you as well. The details of life, I think, is what he's getting at there. And it's given as an amazing assurance in verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So here's how to secure your life. By seeking his kingdom. Now, there might be a lot of things that are contained in that. What does it mean to be seek his kingdom? Why isn't it just saying seek him? Like, there's a lot of things that we could say there. But what we can at least say is that you don't secure you. And I don't secure me. It's such a hard message for us to hear that. We're so used to being able to put things in our life, put things around us, padding and so on, to be able to secure my life. Here, no, in saying seek his kingdom, he's saying you don't secure you. He's saying he secures you. He does. He who is the giver of your life is the one who secures you in life. He'll keep you in this life and keep you into the next. The kingdom of God, Jesus' saving power and rule is one way to describe that. But the kingdom is also now and not yet. It's the future realm when the new heaven comes to earth, the new creation over which Christ rules. Seek him and seek his rule and seek his future, I think is the summary of what he's getting at there. In this is your security. You know, it's looking away from yourself. It's so unnatural to us. Listen to the promise of verse 32. In fact, if there's one verse from the passage that I would have you memorise, it's verse 32. And so, in fact, at the end of this, I might even get us to read it all out aloud together to help us memorise it, because it's such an important verse in this passage. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Hear how he addresses us, little flock. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, and he's watching over his people, his little flock. Hear how hear what he's doing for his people. He's pleased to give you the kingdom. It's not something you have to work for, earn, merit, prove yourself for. It's given as a gift. He's pleased to give you the kingdom. He gives you his forgiveness now, and he'll give you the future then. Hear his motivation. Your father is pleased, thrilled, delighted to give you, his children, his kingdom. And notice that he does so as a shepherd and as a father and as a king who determines to share his abundance with his subjects. And so, do not be afraid of anything else that will secure you in your life. Don't worry. He, your shepherd, your father, your king, he secures you. Seek him. Seek to live your life with him at the centre. Come to him and trust him with your life. Live with him at the centre of your life. Live with his purposes at the centre of your purpose for life. Now, we might object, but doesn't he know the troubles that I have? It's hard to seek him when I've got these troubles, and we could list any number of them. Jesus knows what he's calling us to when he says, seek his kingdom, because he himself is doing exactly that at this moment in Luke 12. He's walking to Jerusalem on the road to the cross where he knows he'll die. And he's doing that to save, to redeem. He's laying down his life for the sheep so that you and I will trust him with our life. In 1 Corinthians, he makes himself poor so that you might be in him rich. If anyone knows troubles, Jesus knows troubles. And if anyone has cause to find a shortcut path, a do-it-yourself solution, some other way that's easier, he would have that. But he doesn't. He walks to the cross. He goes to bear the judgment for you and me, that we might not live for ourselves but for him. Our security is not found in ourselves. Do you know what our security is found in? His commitment to you. I find that so amazing, so liberating and freeing. How committed is God to you? Well, actually, he's all in. He sent his son to the cross for you. He's committed. And your security in life is found in his commitment to you. It's thrilling. I hope that's thrilling to you. It is to me. He who made you, is he sustaining his creatures? Well, he sustains the sparrows, he sustains the ravens, he clothes the lilies of the field. Is he committed to sustaining you? Yes, he is. He makes the sun to rise every day. Is he committed to saving wayward people? Yes, he is. Jesus Christ dies on the cross for sinners. He's utterly committed. And so let me say again, our security in life is not in our hands. It's found in his commitment to us. And if you can accept that, and it's hard to, if you can accept that, it will secure you. It will have an effect on your life. It will change how you make decisions. It'll change how you use possessions. It'll change the direction you lead. But it will secure you. Our security in life is found in his commitment to us. Zacchaeus is a guy who gets this. We haven't got to Zacchaeus. He's in chapter 19. But we will get there in months to come. He meets Jesus. He's changed by Jesus. He stops living for himself and he makes recompense for his past sins. He gives more money away than he needed to. He sets himself to live for God. He gets this. He's seeking the kingdom. On the contrast, Ananias and Sapphira, we'll get to Acts chapter 5 in due course, they do not get this. They make a show of giving to God, but secretly they're kind of squirreled away some in the background just for safekeeping, for later. They don't get actually that their life is in God's hands. They're determined to keep it for themselves. Well, do you know, even as they grip tightly, it's taken away from them. This very night their life is demanded of them. And all of this stuff, whose is it now? What does it mean then to, as we finish, what does it mean to be seeking the kingdom practically for us? Well, like Zacchaeus and not like Ananias and Sapphira, there's a fellow I know, Roger. I don't know what abundance of possessions he does. A possession that he does have and use is his time and his experience. He's retired as a retired policeman and he worked for decades in that role. And when I was talking to him, he said in his retirement years, he's got great freedoms. Do you know what he does with it? He goes back into jails. Wormwood Scrubs Prison is where he goes. And he runs a Bible study on a Tuesday. He meets with those who want to be met on a Thursday. And he prays on a Sunday. Here's a guy using his possessions, in this case time and experience, to seek the kingdom. Oh, I chatted to Jackson and Annalise, who were with us, if you knew, they were here a couple year or so back. They've just got a new job. Hallelujah. Annalise is starting in January. And I was talking to her and asked what that would look like. And she said, are you going to work full time? Well, she could, but But actually, she asked to work 4 days a week. I presume they could have used that extra money, but she's going to work 4 days a week. Why? Well, because the extra day a week, she can use it to actually meet with other people at the church, get the Bible open. I think that's a seeking the kingdom kind of decision. What are the kingdom-seeking decisions that we need to be making as a church? We should pray and ask God. What are the kingdom-seeking decisions that you need to be making as one of God's people? The widow in Luke chapter 21, she gets seeking the kingdom. She's got two small copper coins. She puts them in as an offering to God, trusting God to provide her daily bread. And at the same time, that's what we do as a church. We say, God, this is your church. We trust you. We trust you enough to be able to cut off our arm and send these two people to Tauranga. And we trust you, God, that you'll continue to grow us and keep us as your people. That's what we do. Because our life is bound up not in our clever techniques or this or that. Our life is bound up in him. He's our security. He's committed to us. Is your life secure with God? It is, because he's committed to you. And that will change all the decisions that you make, including with your money, maybe even with what you do with your life, maybe even what you do with your job or where you live or what house you buy. It'll actually affect all of those other decisions, because if you're secure in Christ, then you're free. You're free to actually use what you have for his kingdom. And that, I think, we haven't really touched on it, but that's where the last part of our passage goes. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses that don't wear out. I'm so free to use what I've got because I'm secure in him. I've spoken for long enough. Can I ask you to read verse 32 with me? Have you got it there in front of you? Here's the verse that I'd love us to memorise. So perhaps we'll read it now, and then at lunchtime you can ask each other if you've memorised it. So Luke chapter 12, verse 32. We'll read this and then I'll pray. Together. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We'll just go to 32. But Jim can do 32 to 34. That's fine, no problem. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are committed to us. What a father you are. What a shepherd. What a king. How we praise you that you sent your son, the Lord Jesus, not only to teach us, but to die for us and to indeed open the gate of glory. Thank you that you welcome us into your kingdom. Thank you that you give us life and faith and peace with you. Thank you that you forgive us our sins and provide for us a future. We are secure in your loving commitment to us, Lord. We thank you for that. And so I pray, help us to make kingdom-seeking decisions, both personally and as a church. Show us what decisions we need to be making, Lord, and please give us the courage and the faith to make them. Oh, we are of little faith. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your many promises and for your great goodness to us in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.